Invite you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 2, please. First time we were in Daniel, we considered his character, and we read from chapter 1 in the morning and chapter 6 in the evening, and found him to be a man of sterling character. Continue reading in chapter 2 this morning. When we left off in chapter 1, the reader is expecting good things to happen from these four men. They have a hopeful, a bright future ahead of them, it would seem, as we end chapter 1. But when we come to chapter 2, we see that this promising and hopeful future is jeopardized. Would you follow along with me as I read Daniel 2 in its entirety? In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death. And men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time, so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. you have made known to us the dream of the king. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. And while you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. And the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. For you, were able to reveal this mystery. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for this word this morning, and we pray that we might receive it with ears of faith. Help us, even before we begin to hear the word preached, to determine, to intend, to believe it, and to apply it as best we can. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Daniel easily divides into two sections. The first six chapters are court tales, stories that take place around a foreign court, a foreign throne. The last six chapters are apocalyptic visions. I will spend most of my time in the book of Daniel in these first six court tales, although we will look briefly at chapter 7 this evening. And even the court tales themselves can be divided into two kinds of court tales. There are tales of court conflict, which we will see in chapters 3 and 6, and which the book of Esther follows, by the way. But here before us this morning in chapter 2, we have a tale of court contest, which we also find in chapters 4 and 5. And in tales of court contest, we find this pattern, four things. Number one, the king is confronted with a problem he cannot resolve. Secondly, the king's resident sages fail to resolve it. Thirdly, the hero is called in and succeeds. And fourthly, the hero is elevated or restored to high position. The court tales of Daniel were written to edify the readers and to encourage them to live in a particular way. Seems to me the word that the original audience was to get as they read this chapter, and the rest of the book for that matter, exiles, live in hope. God has not abandoned you. He still reigns. He still sits on the throne. What is the dominant thought of chapter 2? Or what does chapter 2 show us? We remember that narratives often teach by showing rather than telling. Daniel 2 shows us that Daniel came to serve in Nebuchadnezzar's royal court and was put in charge of all the wise men because he and he alone was enabled to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Seems that the Lord had more than one purpose for this mysterious dream. Consider, for example, if the Lord simply wanted to humble Nebuchadnezzar and exalt himself, he could have given Nebuchadnezzar both the dream and its interpretation and left the wise man and left Daniel completely out of the loop. But that's not what he does. If he wanted to humble Nebuchadnezzar and exalt himself and exalt the wise men, he could have revealed the mysterious dream with its interpretation to the wise men, and they would have risen in the king's estimation. If the Lord simply wanted to encourage the exiles living there, feeling abandoned in this foreign kingdom, and give them a future hope, he could have done this a couple different ways through Daniel. He could have put a prophetic word of encouragement in Daniel's mouth, and he could have stood at the street corners and preached to the exiles, preaching hope. But that's not what he did either. He could have given Daniel the dream with its interpretation. Daniel could have written it down and could have passed it out among God's people for their edification, for their encouragement, for their hope. What did the Lord do? Nebuchadnezzar gets the dream without its interpretation. The wise man's wisdom is sought and found lacking. Daniel asks for time to pray and enlists his friends. The Lord reveals the mysterious dream with its interpretation to Daniel. And Daniel goes to Nebuchadnezzar with his dream and interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar praises God and exalts Daniel and Daniel's friends. By the Lord choosing to work in this way, involving these people with this particular revelation, we see at least six purposes of the dream, or perhaps better, six results of the dream with its interpretation given in this way. Two are very minor, and I will spend next to no time on them. The wise men's inabilities were exposed. They could not do what the king asked them to do. They decline in the king's estimation. A second minor purpose is that Daniel's three friends get promoted to powerful positions. We see that at the very end of chapter 2. And that is a nice way the author is bringing these three men back to the fore just before we go into chapter 3, which they become principal players in. The three primary major results of the interpretation given in this way are these. Daniel was elevated in the king's court. Nebuchadnezzar was humbled and made to acknowledge another sovereign. And God gets a great name. Those are the three major ones I want to speak on this morning. The sixth minor one is that the exiles were given great hope in light of it all. So major result number one, Daniel was elevated to the king's court. The wise men's emphatic statement, there is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks, arouses our anticipation for how Daniel will be that man. And we see by repetition of key words in this text that one of its primary interests is to show God as the revealer of mysteries and Daniel as his instrument to interpret dreams and visions. We have the word reveals 8 times, mysteries 8 times, interpret 11 times, and dreams 18 times in this lengthy passage. Tension is building and mounting until the God of heaven reveals the dream with its interpretation to Daniel. And after he does, it seems all downhill from there, a letting go of the tension. All that is left is for Daniel to inform the king. And that is how Daniel came to rise higher and higher in Nebuchadnezzar's estimation and serve as the ruler of the entire province of Babylon and put in charge of all the wise men. And all very reminiscent of another young, handsome Hebrew rising to great prominence in a foreign court, isn't it? It's all very Joseph-like, is it not? Joseph is another example of a tale of court contest. Joseph goes to the Pharaoh, the king. The king is confronted with a problem he cannot resolve. He too has mysteries, dreams he cannot interpret. The Pharaoh's resident sages fail to resolve it. The hero, Joseph, is called in and succeeds. The hero is elevated or restored to a high position. All of that true of Joseph. As I said, Pharaoh had a dream. No one could interpret it. When Joseph was brought to Pharaoh and was asked if he could interpret it, he said, "Does this not sound familiar? I cannot do it, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." We heard something very similar from the mouth of Daniel in this very chapter. He then goes on to interpret the dream. When he is finished giving the interpretation, Pharaoh said, "Can we find anyone like this man? One in whom is the Spirit of God?" One in whom is the Spirit of God. We're going to hear something very similar to that spoken of Daniel some 5 times in chapters 4 and 5. The Spirit of the holy gods is in him. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, you shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." There is a comparison going on here in some fashion. Joseph and Daniel. Just as Joseph rose to power and influence in a foreign court and was the means of rescuing and sustaining his people from famine in Egypt, so Daniel rose to power and influence in a foreign court and was the means of sustaining hope and comfort for the exiles in Babylon for decades to come. This chapter shows us how Daniel is established as the Lord's interpreter of dreams and visions. Daniel is established. Not Shadrach, not Meshach, not Abednego, but Daniel and Daniel alone. Daniel rises higher. And all because of sovereign grace. So what's the lesson? The Lord apportions His gifts as He sees fit. He is free to do so. The second major result from the way in which this revelation is given to us is Nebuchadnezzar, I knew I was going to stumble over that sometime this morning, was humbled and made to acknowledge another sovereign. There is someone still more powerful than I am. His view of Daniel's God was radically altered at the end of chapter 2. By giving the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, obviously the Lord intended him to profit from this revelation. Nebuchadnezzar is a proud king, and humanly speaking, he had his reasons. We'll think of some of those when we get to chapter 4. But this is the beginning of the Lord's humbling this proud king before the real king. The real King of Kings. In verse 37, we see Daniel address Nebuchadnezzar in this way. You, O king, are the King of Kings. Did you hear that this morning when I read the text? Maybe you were a little bit surprised that Nebuchadnezzar is referred to by Daniel as the King of Kings. We know that title belonging to one other person and only one other person in the Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so maybe as you heard that the first time, certainly for me, I thought, no, Daniel, please don't refer to Him as the King of Kings. Let's reserve that title alone for the Lord Jesus Christ. But interestingly, we see God referring to Nebuchadnezzar as the King of Kings in Ezekiel chapter 26, verse 7. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. From the north I am going to bring against Tyre Nebuchadnezzar, King of Babylon, King of Kings. But that's not all that Daniel says. Daniel goes on to say to this King of Kings, the God of heaven has given you your dominion and power and might and glory. Naturally, Nebuchadnezzar assumed that his gods were more powerful than the gods of all the people he defeated and subdued. If we defeat your people in battle, it's only proof that our gods are mightier than yours. What Nebuchadnezzar failed to understand was that Israel's God was giving his people into Nebuchadnezzar's hand as punishment and discipline for national apostasy, and intended to purify them in the fiery furnace of Babylon. And so the message that Nebuchadnezzar was supposed to get, the God of heaven, the God you thought you defeated, has given you dominion and power and might and glory. That's a pretty tough pill to swallow for someone as proud as this king. But he seems to have no choice. After all, here stands one before him, one who bested all the wise men, one who told him detail after detail what he had told nobody else. This is the dream you had, Nebuchadnezzar. And now this is what it means. And so he prostrates himself before Daniel, the Lord's instrument, and praises Daniel's God. Hear the brief lesson. The Lord detests arrogance and humbles those who exalt themselves. The third major result. The God of heaven got a great name for himself. And among other things that he is praised for in this chapter, he is praised for knowing, controlling, and revealing the future. So, exiles, live in hope, because our God knows the future. He knows the future of all nations. He knows the future of the church. He knows the future of each individual in the world. The future is hid from our eyes. It lies in complete and utter darkness. But verse 22b says, He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with Him. This is A.W. Tozer. Can you imagine God calling in a seraphim and saying, There's a galaxy out there, so many billion light years away, that got out of my range. I'd like to have you visit it and bring back information for me so I'll know how to run my universe. He goes on to say, I couldn't worship a God like that. I'd pity Him. I'd say, what a wonderful big universe, but such a small God. No, God never sends anybody out after information. God has it instantly, perfectly, and effortlessly. God knows all that there is. He never discovers anything. He's never taken by surprise by anything. And that goes for the future as well. He sees it with perfect vision from beginning to end. Nothing large or small, and no one seemingly significant or insignificant is hid from His eyes. He knows the succession of kings and empires. He knows who the world power will be in 25 years. Wouldn't you like to know? He knows who it will be in 50 years, 100 years, and if He tarries, 1,000 years. He knows who is building weapons of mass destruction in secret and where they are hiding and hoarding them. And He is neither alarmed nor worried. He knows the future of His bride. He knows where the church will be most alive and vibrant, when and where the next great awakening will take place, which nation will be most thoroughly Christian and send out the most missionaries. He knows when that particular hidden people group will get the Gospel of John or the Book of Romans in their own language. He knows from which sector of the world the blood of the martyrs will flow. And He is not even beginning to panic about the future. He knows our future, yours and mine, as families and individuals. He knows when we sit and when we rise. He perceives our thoughts from afar. He discerns our going out and our lying down. He is familiar with all our ways. Before a word is on our tongue, He knows it completely. He hems us in, behind, and before. He has laid His hand upon us. Psalm 139, 2 through 5. And therefore, He knows how long my company will exist, where I'll get my next paycheck, when and where I will be moved, under what circumstances I will raise my family, and what will be the means that I am translated from this world to the next. Will it be and seem tragic, overcome with an illness, accident, or will it be peaceful? Will I lie down with a good book at the end of the day and wake up in eternity? There are a great many things that blindside us, are there not? We just never saw them coming. We weren't prepared for that. Couldn't see it. And that has left us bewildered, apprehensive about the future. Our God wants us to take comfort and live with a greater measure of hope, because He knows the future of all nations. He knows the glorious future of His church, and He knows everything coming our way. And He is not afraid for us. And He doesn't want us to be either. The reason why He sees all future events and potentates that will affect His church and us as individuals is because He controls them. Every one of them. Great or small. When Nebuchadnezzar confesses that our God is the Lord of kings, he is only restating what Daniel confessed earlier. In verse 21, our God sets up kings and deposes them. The message of chapter 2. To all past, present, and future kings, presidents, prime ministers, and dictators is the same as it was to Nebuchadnezzar. However vast your domain, however enduring your reign, Nebuchadnezzar reigned 43 years, however fearsome your power and might, however blinding your glory, you would have none of it, none of it, if I hadn't first given it to you. I raised you up, and I will set you aside when you have served all my good, holy, and wise purpose. As I said earlier, if this book is about anything, it is about the absolute sovereignty of God over all nations, all peoples, and all events. He controls the world he has made. In our catechism's language, he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, and he has foreordained it with infinite wisdom. Dr. Packer defines wisdom like this: it's the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. Tozer goes on to elaborate a bit more. I have this quote written on the first page of the book of Proverbs. Wisdom is the ability to devise perfect ends and to achieve those ends by the most perfect means. It sees the end from the beginning, so there can be no need to guess or conjecture. Wisdom sees everything in focus, each in proper relation to all, and is thus able to work toward predetermined goals with flawless precision. That comforts me. When world affairs are unsettling, when the direction the nation is heading is disturbing, when the church seems like it's just limping along, when you and I are anxious about many things to come, remember, our sovereign God has devised perfect ends and is achieving those ends by the most perfect means. He does not need a contingency plan. Plan A is working just fine. So then what do we do with those things that blindside us? What do we do with those things that seem like, where is the wise, sovereign, powerful God? He certainly is not on his throne to let this happen to us, to let this happen to me. Again, listen to the counsel of Dr. Packer. Perhaps God means to strengthen us in patience, compassion, or humility, by giving us some extra practice in exercising these graces under specially difficult conditions. Perhaps he has new lessons in self-denial to teach us. Perhaps he wishes to break us of complacency or unreality or undetected forms of pride. Or perhaps he is preparing us for forms of service of which at present we have no inkling. Whatever the Lord is doing, globally, nationally, church-wide, or personally, the book of Daniel wants us to know our God is working toward his predetermined goals with flawless precision, and he's doing it all with great poise. The book wants us to be able to say and believe with growing conviction, everything is working together for my good. My Heavenly Father is constantly spreading around me providential circumstances that conspire to work together for my eternal good and highest happiness, day after day after day after day. He wants his people to live in hope. Exiles, your God not only knows the future, he controls it. And still more, he chooses to reveal it. This is the only place in Scripture where our God is given the title the Revealer of Mysteries. In verse 29, the Revealer of Mysteries showed you, Nebuchadnezzar, what will happen in days to come. At the end of Daniel's interpretation of the dream, Nebuchadnezzar praises God for being a revealer of mysteries, among other things. And Daniel also praises God for making the future known. There is a decided emphasis on God's being the revealer of mysteries in this chapter. And aren't we glad? Can you imagine having a Bible that has left out the future? Completely devoid of the final destiny of all nations and the church especially. Nothing in its prose literature, nothing in the epistles, and certainly no apocalyptic literature. Nothing to speak of how it all is going to end. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the comfort. Imagine the future locked up in mystery and hidden in darkness. Then you and I, then we would be more justified in our apprehension and worry, and panic and fear of things to come. But it pleased God to make known in broad strokes where history is going, how it will all end, with representatives from every nation bowing before him as a part of his glorious, triumphant church. And why? All for our present hope and comfort. Jeremiah says it so well. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. If anybody is able to stand with a virtuous wife of Proverbs chapter 31 and laugh at the days to come, it's us. It's those whose God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and the revealer of mysteries. Amen.